All right, today is unlike, I'm not doing PowerPoint today, so we could think a little bit more about focus on the Word and Scripture a little bit more as we look at Titus. We're starting our study on Titus. Damon did a wonderful intro last week, if you all remember. Anyone remember the starting illustration he used? Anyone remember? What was his starting illustration? Go ahead, Jordan. Christmas traditions, adornments, ornaments of what we put up, the meaning, the symbolism behind them. But the way we use ornaments and adornments in our lives. And he pointed to Titus chapter 2, and I ask apology to June. I meant verse 10, but I gave Dan verse 9. So it's actually, Damon was pointing to Titus 2:10. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorning our lives with the doctrine of God, and what does that look like? Sound doctrine, self-control, discipline, all things that are good of God, do we adorn those things that are pointing to God in our lives? The adornment. If someone looks at your life, someone looks at my life, can they say, hey, that guy's different. There's something different about him or her that doesn't speak of themselves, but something they believe in, and something they represent. My question is it God? Is it of God? But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Christian living, what is that? All things, Christian living. Are we displaying the grace of God in our lives? And what Timothy and in Titus and all in these pastoral epistles, Paul is sharing what are all those things, and what are those things that we need to display of God's grace, self-control, sound doctrine, good works. Are these things in our lives, and are we adorning them, and are we adorning them well? Think about that. Are we adorning these things in our life, and are we adorning them well? The book of Timothy and Titus are very similar in that Paul is teaching and encouraging Titus and Timothy in very similar things and encouraging them on in Christian living, but to encouraging them to stick to these things that we need as believers. The first century church definitely needed, because he was founding the church, right? He was founding a body of believers, and how now shall we live? How are they supposed to live in their lives, and how are they supposed to live within a local body? So in Titus chapter 1, I'm going to dive into some of these thoughts here in Titus 1, but you hear very similar parallel themes to Timothy. Very similar. You know, he talks about encouragement. Timothy was what? Timid Timothy, right? Timid Timothy. He was very discouraged from his work, so he needed that kind of encouragement. Paul continued to tell Timothy, and he continues in Titus, to deal with false teachers and false doctrines. So we're going to hear some of that. And in similar way, he talks about leaders, leadership, and the qualifications for leadership. And then he also talks about practical godliness. Can I pose to you that in this study that we've been doing in pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus, that these same themes are covered in Titus, and has it made any impact? That's my question. Has it made any impact, and how have you adorned things that you've learned in this study? Because our calling is to know God and to represent Him well, right? And to make His name known. We have to be knowing His Word to do that. So that's my calling to you all as we look at this passage. Titus chapter 1, and he primarily deals with leadership and their qualifications, but he also talks about the Word of God, depending upon the Word of God, but also, again, dealing with false teachers and false doctrine. So let's read Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to this commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, wholly self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you now to give us understanding. Give us, Lord, your words that we may understand your living word. Lord, and that we may glean the truths of this word and may apply it to our lives, Lord, and that we may adorn ourselves, Lord, with godliness. May adorn ourselves to glorify your name in all Christian living. Lord, help us to understand this passage, Lord, and may it just glorify thy name. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul directly speaks to Titus in a way to encourage him and to set in order what is lacking. Okay, and this idea of setting in order is a kind of like a broken limb, and it's the idea of putting it back in order. You have to repair something that's out of order. And he's talking to Titus, saying you must found the church in Cretan and in the Cretans, I guess, and to tell them what is right and what is wrong. How should the local church be, and how should their lives represent God? Okay? So he starts this in a very interesting way, and he begins with, after an introduction, he begins with qualifications for leadership. Now, you have to hear me on this. Leadership today in Christendom, there are many, plethora of bad examples. When I say bad examples, not that they may not be doing the work of God or that the work of God is not being done, because the work is done through the Holy Spirit, and the work is done by the power of the Word of God, not necessarily about the man, right? It's what's done through the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of His Word. But when we think about New Testament Assembly principles, we clearly get instruction on how it's supposed to be done. Clearly. And there's many that don't follow it, okay? So I want to read you a little illustration or portion from this book, Alexander Strauch. Anyone know this brother? Yeah, Alexander Strauch, just an amazing brother that saw a need to write some godly books about spiritual leadership. How should it be done in the church today? And I have very similar story to what he says here. But he says, the problem, while attending a sacred music concert, I received an insightful lesson on ecclesiology. the study of the church. As I walked into the main foyer of the church where the concert was being held, I immediately noticed the photographs and names of the senior pastor and his staff arranged in a pyramid within a glass encasement. The senior pastor's photograph was at the top, his three associate pastors' photographs were below, and the rest of the church staff's photographs completed the base of the pyramid. As I walked further into the building and down a side hall, I saw another glass encasement that contained the photographs and names of the church elders. I immediately thought, what a superb illustration of how the church elders have been pushed aside to a scarcely visible position in the church. This is quite different from the New Testament model of eldership. My first encounter with church elders occurred when I was a young teenager preparing for confirmation. During a confirmation classes, I told the minister about my conversion to Christ, which had taken place the previous summer at a Bible camp. He was so intrigued by my youthful, exuberant testimony of Christ that he asked me to share my story with the church elders. So I met with the elders and told them about my new relationship with Jesus Christ. They sat speechless, looking totally puzzled. I was saddened by their response because I realized that they didn't understand what I was saying. That experience left me with little confidence in the elders or the church. My next encounter with church elders, however, was altogether different. While attending college away from home, I was invited to a church that taught and practiced authentic biblical eldership. The elders of this church took seriously the New Testament commands for elders to be biblically qualified and to actively pastor the flock of God. They provided strong leadership, loving pastoral care and discipline, sound Bible teaching, and humble, sacrificial examples of Christian living. As a result, they were highly esteemed by the church. The inspiring example of these men first awakened in me a positive interest in the subject of church eldership. Later, while attending seminary, my growing interest in eldership was vigorously challenged. During a class on church polity, which stubbornly resisted any notion of an elder-led church, I asked the professor, "But what do you do with all the scriptural texts on elders?" He quickly responded, "Numbers of texts on elders mean nothing." I thought, but didn't have the nerve to express it publicly, "Well, what does mean something? Your non-existent texts on clerics." This and other similar experiences served only to stir my increasing conviction that eldership was biblically sound doctrine that most churches either ignored or misinterpreted. I had a similar experience when I was in seminary up in Wake Forest, and I was doing a live internship of being mentored by a church leader, whether it's a pastor or an elder or whatever they call it. But the man leading this, the professor leading this class, he was 40 years as a pastor. Very sweet man, very nice man. But he was 40 years, this denominational pastor. And we started studying some of these principles of leadership qualifications. The Lord was just stirring in me. I was just like, because I love the school. I went to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I love the school, and there's a lot of good things about it. But they represent a denominational thought on leadership. So I questioned, and it was just a class discussion. It wasn't like I was taking my flag out and marching a parade of assembly life. But I with students all around me, we were looking at these passages. Some of us have studied Greek, and you don't even need to study Greek to understand the words here. It's clearly in the plural. It's clearly in the plural form. And so we mentioned some of these things to this brother, this professor. And he said, and he outright said, on this rock, this church will be founded on Peter. And he used that kind of scripture to overlook the wealth of information in the scriptures itself. So my first encounter of that was very, very hard to understand. And in my walk with the Lord, even through college, I was away from the assemblies, away from New Testament principles, and I went wherever my friends went. We went Methodist, we went Presbyterian, I even went to Church of Christ. And I saw these different ways, and I was amazed at how unscriptural their framework was following the scriptures. And it really gave me a heart to understand what the Lord was doing. Leadership in the Bible, in God's holy word, is very clearly framed out. So the question is, what happened? Right? You have to ask that question. What happened? Well, we know through church history, there was councils, there was bishops, there was priests, there was these things that were set in order, and man started to elevate what should not have been elevated, right? Men started to elevate, and people started to gather around these people. Therefore, we have what? The Catholic system, right? And even when we had the Protestant Reformation, what happened with Martin Luther, right? Even though he tore apart, but still in Lutheran and still in Presbyterian and others, you still had that mindset of one, that key person leading the flock. How dangerous is this? How dangerous is this? And let me read one more portion, if you don't mind, by Alexander Schuck. Again, this is a small little pamphlet. He's done many books, great books. When most Christians hear about church elders, they think of an official church board, lay officials, influential people within the local church, or advisors to the pastor. They think of elders as being policy makers, financial officers, fundraisers, or administrators. I call these types of elders board elders. People don't expect board elders to teach the word or be involved pastorally in people's lives. A Lutheran official and author of The Caring Elder, illustrated this popular view of the elder's role when he wrote, "Members of a congregation's board of elders are not assistant pastors. They assist their pastor. Elders help facilitate and strengthen the working relationship of the church staff, not of the church. Such a view, however, not only lacks scriptural support, but flatly contradicts New Testament scriptures. A person doesn't need to read Greek or be professionally trained in theology to understand that the contemporary church board concept of an eldership is irreconcilably at odds with the New Testament definition of eldership. According to the New Testament, elders lead the church, teach and preach the word, protect the church from false teachers, exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, visit the sick and pray, and judge doctrinal issues. In biblical terminology, elders shepherd, oversee, lead, and care for the local church." This is what we see in Titus. And this is what was echoed in 1 Timothy also. And it's good that Paul reminds us this in two different letters, because it's a common teaching, right? We can't say, oh, that was in Ephesus. Oh, that was in Crete. It's a common teaching given to us of what eldership should look like. In this point here, in Titus, we have three different thoughts here. One is the first few verses, he says it's a salutation, right? An introduction. And he encourages Titus in what? Look at verse 1 with me. "To the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Timothy, you listen to me. I'm acknowledging these things, and you should acknowledge the same. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word." Paul's telling Titus, here's your calling, here's your thought, here is us as believers what we need to be doing. "Has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To you, Titus, to you, Daniel, to you, Matthew, to you, Nicholas, I have been given you this word to know sound doctrine so that you could manifest it in your life and profess it to the world. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior." I'm so glad that the Christian life's not complicated. According to the Word of God, it's not complicated. I think man has made it complicated with a bunch of ritual practices and habits that you say that can give you the form of godliness, but not the adornment of godliness and the practical good works from it. Titus, brother, let me encourage you. Preach the word and stick to sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Well, let me give you some examples, Titus. There's a problem. There's a problem in Crete. There's a problem here in this island of believers. They were probably in Jerusalem and they went back and they started to meet, but there were problems there, and there were those coming in of false teachers, those of the circumcision, bringing in legalism, bringing in all kinds of false thought. Titus, you must set in order that which is broken. We, as believers, need to be mindful of the same things. We need to be mindful of the Word of God and sound doctrine so that we can detect problems, right? False doctrine, false teaching. And even more, he's calling out, and we're going to dive into this, of leadership. He's saying, those leaders, I'm going to tell you what those leaders need to be about, what qualifications there need to be in leaders, because they are going to be called even to a higher responsibility of being mindful of being the leaders and those of example to keep the Word of God true. So let me give you an outline here. The first four verses, it's a salutation, introduction to preach God's Word faithfully. The second section that we're going to look into now is seek out qualified leaders, and you have to look at their godliness, their testimony, their witness, their integrity. And can I pause and say something here? It's very easy right now to shut off, flip off the switch, because it's talking about the qualification of elders. Very easy to do that and say, oh, this is... But it's a calling here, because if you're looking for a qualified person, okay, if you look at Jonathan or I or those that we seek and bring forth before the body to seek out who the other elders will be, you're looking at the next qualified leaders as examples, right? If they're going to be examples, you're looking at things of their life to be good examples. Therefore, it's a calling for those of the body to represent those same things because they're going to be examples. So it's a calling upon the church to even be called to the same, can I say same qualifications as the elders. You don't get a bypass. You don't get a bypass? Oh, anyway, a card to sit out from the game. You're called to the same here, and you're going to see this in the same. Qualified leaders. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you're going to hear these same qualifications. What we have to be mindful of these things to understand biblical leadership, plurality of elders, and their qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. That's a very important point. let these also be first tested in their who they are, their qualifications. Let them serve as deacons and being found blameless. What a thought here of thinking about a noble task, those that are have the motivation to lead. They've been led by the Holy Spirit to have this motivation to a noble task. But there's a testing of godliness. And the church and the local body have to see this in the lives of those leaders. It's a testing of godliness. And deacons also. But here in Titus, we're talking about elders. And in verse 14 and 15, sorry, let me go back here real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. I write so you know how to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Why do we need to know this sound doctrine? Many people will come into the church and look at speakers and say, oh, he's a great devotional speaker. He's a great, or they look at some speakers and say, man, why does he focus so much on doctrine? Why? So we may know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So that we may understand godliness and how, in the example of the leaders, godliness should be reflected in my own life as a believer in the local church. This is the ground. This is the doctrine we need to know. And Titus, you need to know and be able to teach these things of sound doctrine so that the church of God may be grounded and built upon the pillar of truth. Look at verse 5 in Titus 1. You must set in order the things that are lacking. What's lacking? Leadership. Christendom fails today because of the lack of leadership. Or one of the things is lack of leadership and lack of godliness in those leaders. There was a story of some leader of a church. He was the head pastor of some church in Colorado, I believe. Colorado or somewhere. And he was a church founded for years, and it was a growing church. It came out that he was going to another city to have illicit relationships. Lack of godliness in the leader's church. And that's where we see broken. Something that needs to be set in order. So he says, Titus, here's something. I want you to appoint elders in every city as I command you, as I give you by the Spirit's leading. Here's the qualifications of godliness that needs to be in elders. What should it look like? What should it look like? As we go into this, there's three broad categories I want you to think about. One is moral and spiritual character. And we're going to look at some of these things. Moral and spiritual character. Their abilities that are defined here. And also, their motivation for the leader. To be a leader, to be an elder. These three things are specifically defined in 1 Timothy, Titus, Peter. And these things are repeated so that we get this thought across. Another portion here before we get into the specifics. In a letter to a young presbyter named Neopotion and Jerome in the early Christian church, they rebuked the churches of his day for their hypocrisy in showing more concern for the appearance of their church buildings than the careful selection of their church leaders. Many build churches nowadays, their walls and pillars are glowing marble, their ceilings glittering with gold, their altars studded with jewels, yet to the choice of Christ's ministers, no heed is paid. Multitudes of churches today repeat similar error. Many of them seem oblivious to the biblical requirements of their spiritual leaders, as well as to the need of each congregation to properly examine all candidates for leadership qualities in the light of biblical standards. The most common mistake made by churches that are eager to implement biblical eldership is to appoint biblically unqualified men. because there is always a need for more shepherds, it is tempting to allow unqualified, unprepared men to assume leadership in the church. That is, however, a time-proven formula for failure. A biblical eldership requires biblically qualified elders. Hear me on this. The overriding concern of the New Testament in relation to church leadership is to ensure that the right kind of men will serve as elders and deacons. The offices of God's church are not honorary positions bestowed on individuals who have attended church faithfully or who are senior in years. Nor are these offices to be viewed as church board positions to be filled with good friends, rich donors, or charismatic personalities. Nor are they positions that only graduate seminary students can fill. The church offices, both eldership and deaconship, are open to all men who meet the apostolic biblical requirements. Do you see the difference here? You hear the difference in what New Testament assembly principles are versus what other churches do? If you dive into it, there's stark differences. There's biblical requirements. What are those requirements? Well, look, moral and spiritual character. Verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. He's saying, here's the first qualification. You must be a husband of one wife. You must have a self-controlled spirit and discipline of one wife that the Lord has given unto you, and you don't go after anything outside of that. How faithful are these men in leadership qualifications? You hear this idea, husband of one wife. Blameless, the husband of one wife, having children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So where does he go from there? Believing children, having a Christian living and service in the home. The best place to be transparent is where? Home, right? You can't get away from those loved ones. If you can't see in a leader in their home that they're living a Christian life, sacrificing, self-disciplining, disciplining their children, and that their children are growing in the knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, there's your first flag, isn't it? Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of issues with children, right? But there's a process. You have to understand, they have to understand the biblical authority in the home, understand God and the Word of God. They'll sin. We all sin, right? But their spirit has to be molded, right? Molded and disciplined into the Word of God. Some of my examples growing up have been, you're looking at elders who have probably been given an honorary position as elder. And this is maybe a fault of some Indian churches. If you're past 60, 70, 80 years old, he must be elder material. Whereas you could look at their children and how they've gone waywardly, right? If they're under the roof, they have to be under the authority and discipline of God and the authority of the Word of God. Is this happening in leaders' lives? Having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. As a steward. As a steward is a mindset of, is it a mindset of dictator? No. It's not a mindset of dictator, but a steward is someone that manages all that God has given and manages well. Who's the best example of this? Joseph, right? Joseph in the Old Testament was given what? Responsibility over the whole household of Potiphar, right? And how God used Joseph in such a wondrous way of managing the household well. Not being a dictator, but sacrificially leading and loving others and managing as a steward given something of responsibility. When I look at my children, I don't say they're going to be little Angelis and little Rubas. Little Unnels and little Rubas. That's that right? But I see them as God gifting me these children's lives that I may manage them to understand the Word of God, the awesome gospel, the grace of God. And I have to manage these things well. A leader, an elder, has to be able to manage these things well. Must be blameless as a steward of God. I can't speak and say, I therefore, unless elder, dictate you to do this. That's a huge flag. If anything, I need to manage the word of God and be able to teach by sound doctrine and have, by the authority given by God and his word, to disciple and mentor and to counsel. Steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy, not for money. It's saying not with self-willed, not overly controlled by self, not quick-tempered. You have a thought here, not self-willed, not being greedy for gain, not being selfish, not being overly angry. We know it's okay to be angry for the things of God, right? To fight for the principles of God, but not to be angry, overly angry, quick-tempered. But what does it say here? Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Our elders, our leaders, self-disciplined, self-controlled, to live and manage well for the glory of God. What are some other things here? Our time is flying here. Hospitable and generous. How are you being a steward of your home and all that the God gives you in the home and your family? Are you hospitable? Here's a godly characteristic of using your home for God. Maybe using it for a birthplace of Christians, of having a Bible study, of giving all that God has given us in a home, whether it be a 500 square foot apartment to whatever square foot home. How are we being hospitable and generous with all that God has given us to bring people closer to the Lord or to bring them to the Lord? Lover of good. Do they point believers to things that are good or to the latest R-rated movie or to the latest unholy secular music? Lovers of good. Do they live just, upright in conduct? Are they holy? Are they living as new creations by the grace of God? Again, I want to point this across. Are they self-controlled? Do you see a disciplined life when you look at leaders, or are they moved and directed by self-passions? I was trying to get this across to the kids in Sunday school. And I was actually sharing this thought with Anjali and Aaron. Whenever we watch TV, whenever we watch or listen to the radio, listen to Pandora, whatever it may be, and we're watching something, I try to always mute it when commercials come up. Okay? Whenever there's a commercial, I kind of mute it. And I try to do that often enough if I can, because there's nothing holy through commercials. If anything, they're awful. So Anjali or Aaron, I can't remember which one, they say, Daddy, why do you mute it? You know, I never thought, hey, I don't know, it'd be a good idea to explain it to them. Well, I had to speak to them in a level, but I explained it to them. I say, think about a commercial. A commercial is something they're always trying to get you to say you don't have of, right? Or you're not happy if you don't have this. You're not fulfilled if you don't have this. You need this. You need that. It's always the idea of looking at self inwardly and saying you need something to be happy, to fulfill your own pleasures. This world becomes more and more of that. And we live a life that is directed by what? Our passions and our emotions, not disciplined life led by the word of God and saying no. I have to say no to this because it's of the world and it's evil. And I have to discipline my emotion, my desires, my passions, because my flesh is always catering to it, right? My flesh always wants it. I have to live a life of discipline in the word of God, constantly saying this is not right, this is unholy, I must live holy. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but a hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, disciplined, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who are contradict. In a leader's life, you must see the denying ungodly things and fleshly appetites. Damon last week asked the question, and I thought it was a really good question. And thank you, Les, for posting it on the website. I listened to it in preparation for this. He said, have you ever questioned your fleshly appetite? Have you ever thought of what your fleshly appetite is? Is it godly? Is it disciplined according to the Word of God and what God wants in our life? I challenge you all to think about that. Our fleshly appetites. A leader, a main qualification of a leader is holding fast to the faithful Word of God, the sound, healthy doctrine that promotes spiritual life. A leader must be able to speak, must be able to preach the Word of God. Doesn't have to be seminary trained, doesn't have to be educated, doesn't have to have qualifications in and out. A desire and a motivation to talk about God and practically study the Word of God to share sound and healthy doctrine that promotes spiritual growth, not unholy living. Again, that idea of doctrine versus devotional teaching. We must live disciplined, self-controlled lives. So we see these things. Are they able to manage his household, his family, and his household well? In their lives, are they able to provide a model for others to follow? Do you see a model of all these characteristics? And are they able to teach and defend the faith? Able to manage the household, family and household well, able to provide model for others to follow, and able to teach and defend the faith. Titus, here's the qualifications. Yeah, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to see this in some people's lives. But this is the must. This is the must here, right? You must look for these things. And the last one is, do they have a motivation for the task? Do they have a do leaders in a church have a motivation for self-gain and self-will? Do they rather see themselves as celebrities? Or are they going to have a motivation to see someone grow in the faith? To sit down and counsel a marriage that is on the verge of divorce? To sit down and say, hey, I care for you. You're sick and you're in need. I'm going to pray with you. Do they have this motivation? It doesn't come easy, but it's Spirit-given, right? Spirit-led. Do you see this in your leaders? Do you see this in your leaders? And we'll close with this. Time is gone. Verse 10 through 16. Here's the why of it. Here's the why of it, Titus. This is why it's going to be hard, and you must set in order what is broken. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole household teachings, which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. So he's saying, Titus, what were they doing in first century church? They were meeting, Acts chapter 2, meeting house to house, right? How easy was it for someone to come in and subvert the teaching of the Word of God? It was very easy. So he's saying, Timothy, you must look for qualified leaders and those that are understanding the Word of God and sound doctrine, because there's false teachers out there, empty, vain talkers that are elevating their self versus God's sound doctrine. They're rebellious. They're unruly with their lives. They live wanton lives, right? They live as what they want. Then they come into church and put on a different mask, don't they? Right? You go to some of these, again, I'm using examples of people, of things I've seen growing up. They come into the church doors and they say something different than how they live their lives. Titus, you're coming across these people. They're unruly. They're rebellious. They're professors. They're professors of godliness, but they don't have internal redeemed hearts, do they? They have a self heart. They were abusing the message of grace, turning it into licentiousness, right? Liberty, Use it all for yourself. You live under grace. And I love this word here. Look with me to verse 15. Well, 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. You could tell they live defiled lives. Their conscience is not redeemed. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. I know this is a small example. But I was just so blessed when I came to Wake Forest, North Raleigh area. I came to go to Bible school in Wake Forest, but I feel the Lord led me more to Northridge Bible Chapel, where I just saw some awesome godly examples of leaders. And I know this is a small point, but I saw, and some of you may know John Gordon. I saw something in John Gordon's life, who is the elder at Northridge, something that just touched my heart. You guys will probably think this is funny, but we had a youth cleaning Sunday, okay, where the youth group was responsible for cleaning the whole chapel. And when I mean cleaning, it was deep, get into the grout of the tiles cleaning, okay? And myself and a few leaders were leading the youth group in vacuuming and everything. And I didn't even see it. John Gordon came in, and he was in the bathroom on his floor, on the floor with a toothbrush. On the floor with a toothbrush or a brush, scraping and brushing the tile floor. In my mind, when I was growing up in the Indian assemblies, maybe it was a faulty thinking. Elders, oh my goodness, you can't even ask them to do that. I mean, it's just, I elevated them to a place that they shouldn't have been. But when we see leaders that have a qualification of godly living, self-controlled, sound doctrine lives, and they sacrificially have a mindset to lead and for the welfare, for the care of the sheep, that's a qualified leader. Do you understand me? That's a qualified leader. God is giving these principles and characteristics so we may see the false and the true. Those that are godly, soundly living lives that are glorifying him. He sums it up here very clearly, doesn't he? Verse 16, and we'll close with this. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. May we as believers be mindful of this when we look for leaders, when we look at elders, when we look at even in our own lives, are we representing these things? We're the pillar of truth. God has called the church to be the pillar of truth. And we need to be of sound doctrine, knowing these scriptural principles. Let's be New Testament assembly principled believers. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we, Lord, just come to thank you and praise you for the great gift of salvation you've given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, now as redeemed hearts and redeemed people, Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit and the living Word of God, Lord, that gives us direction, that gives us understanding, that we may understand what is our godly living, what is the godly conduct, Lord, and how our lives should be adorned according to your Word. Lord, help me, Lord. Help me to understand these words more. Lord, that we, Lord, may be shining examples of thy name. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that these words are just as much alive as it was when it was first penned by Paul. Lord, may these words resonate. May they, Lord, jar us to life, to godly living. And may we take out the things that are evil and rebellious in your eyes, Lord. Lord, I thank you again for this time. May you richly, Lord, may you richly rule in our lives, and may we be mindful of your leading. We thank you, and we lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.